stop, maybe it'll quit. I hate to admit this in public, but sometimes when I read through Ephesians, some of the other, I guess, parts of Scripture as well, but in particular this one, I think of Star Wars. Are there any Star Wars fans here? Wow, that's probably a majority. It's ironic because I'm not a fan. I don't know much about it. I don't think I've seen any movies. I've seen parts, bits and pieces, as my sons have watched. They're fans, and so, but I don't know. It makes me think of the struggle, you know, good and evil and all of that. And you know that who's waiting for the movie? It's coming out, right, next month? What is it, The Rise of Skywalker? I did learn that much in my research, but as I was researching, too, I found it interesting that George Lucas, you know, the brains behind Star Wars, I don't know if he still writes the movies, but he's certainly the brains behind it all, he had a purpose in the writing, at least in part, and I quote, he said he wrote to awaken a certain kind of spirituality in young audiences, suggesting a belief in God, without endorsing any specific religion, of course. But he developed the Force, in his words, as a non-denominational religious concept. And I think we can see that in the movies, can't we? The struggle, the Force, and all of that. And I don't know. But when we look at Ephesians specifically, today's reading, Paul's not talking about a movie. Paul is talking about a very real battle that's been ongoing since the beginning of time, at least to the garden where we have the recorded beginning, Genesis 3:1. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from the fruit of any tree in the garden? Did God really say?" That's where it all began. And then 1 Peter 5:8, "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." And then from our reading today, Ephesians 6:12, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." We sang "Onward, Christian Soldiers" at the first service, you know, the traditional hymn. And it's interesting because the whole image, the imagery of the Christian, the followers, Jesus as a warrior engaged in battle, it's really fallen out of fashion. Kind of considered maybe unsophisticated and dated and maybe silliness, superstition, and all of that. But that's not what Paul is telling us today. Now, it's interesting because we're going to hear a lot about the human capacity to fix this broken world in the next year. I mean, it's already started, right, with the elections and all of that. And we're going to hear about how people are going to be able to fix what's broken in the world. We're in a war, though, as Paul tells us, but it's not a war against culture, governments, capitalism. We heard the war is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I don't think we would have to think too far in our personal lives to find a struggle, the struggle. We don't have to watch the news too long or read a newspaper too long to see battles going on. Clearly, there's battles going on. Paul is telling us today that, yes, there are battles going on, but it's not in the way you would think. There are forces that are trying to destroy us. There are forces that want to destroy your faith, your relationship with God. That's what Paul is telling us today. But the good news is that the war's already won. We hear that at the beginning of this letter of Ephesians. The war is already won. Ephesians 1, this is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he's far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. The battles continue. They will continue. But we don't need to wring our hands and we don't need to be preoccupied with evil. The war is won. I've been leaning pretty heavy on N.T. Wright, a New Testament scholar, this fall, and I'm going to share more of his writing with you this morning. He writes a lot about this section of Ephesians, and I'm going to quote a little bit of that. He says, first of all here, what then is the battle? Who's fighting against us? And what are we to do about it? Great questions. So he writes, Paul clearly supposes that the forces of evil that put Jesus on the cross have been seriously upset by the victory of the resurrection. We see that play out every day in our world. They're now positively panic-stricken at the thought that the message of this Jesus is everywhere, challenging their power and authority, and that communities loyal to Jesus as Lord and King are springing up. The churches he was starting, even the churches of today, bringing together people and communities in a new unity, a new humanity that shows evidence of the Creator's sovereign power and hence of their own imminent destruction. It's interesting, Paul addressed this earlier in this letter in chapter 3. He says that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God will be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Through the church. Through this body. Through these bodies of faith that are empowered by the Lord himself. Evil is going to be proclaimed, defeated. So I want to ask you, before we continue, a little pause. What are the battles you're facing today? What are the targets that the enemy is aiming at in your own life? N.T. Wright continues, and he'll talk about some of those, maybe areas that you're even being affected by. Sometimes this attack will take the frontal form of actual authorities in towns and cities who try to prevent Christians from spreading the message. Clearly that's going on in our world. Sometimes it takes the more oblique form of persuading Christians to invest time and energy in irrelevant side issues, or to become fascinated by distorted teaching. Clearly that's going on. Sometimes it will be simply the age-old temptations of money, sex, and power. But in each case, what individuals and the whole church must do, and he gives us three things. I think these are wonderful, so let's go through these. First, number one, recognize that the attacks are coming. It might seem common sense, it might seem silly, but maybe if we pause and think about it, I don't think so. Do you ever find yourself wringing your hands and troubled with the cares of life and say, what is going on here, and try to fix it yourself? That's a good starting point. The attacks are coming from the evil one. Our busyness, our individualistic natures, prevent us from seeing that these attacks are from the evil one. It's a war, it's not a movie. The second thing we're to do is to learn how to put on the complete armor of God. I don't know about you, but if you grew up in Sunday school, you might have played some game, some fun little game and all of that, and I think it's a great way to be introduced to the armor of God, but this is no game. This is very real armor that we can put on. And so we're going to work through these just very quickly as we think about the armor of God, because that leads to the third thing that N.T. Wright suggests we gain. And that's our ability to stand firm. Stand firm in the midst of life's battles. Even if it doesn't feel like we will win, the war is won, and He will give us the ability to stand firm. So the first thing is the belt of truth. Truth. Like it goes without saying, but this whole message, the whole message hangs on Jesus. The whole message hangs on His work on the cross, His death and resurrection, which are confirmed history, and His ascension, the birth of the church. It's all confirmed history. Jesus is risen and reigning. He's our risen and reigning King. This truth holds everything together just like a belt. The second, righteousness. Now, this is our status before the Lord. I don't know about you, but it used to bother me to some songs that we sing more contemporary and so forth to say or proclaim that I am righteous. I don't feel comfortable saying that. But that's our status before God. Jesus said in John 5:24, I tell you the truth. The truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. It's done. You have it. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they've already passed from death into life. What good news! It's a done deal. The war's over. Battles will continue, but you can stand firm. Stand firm on these promises. Next, we have the gospel of peace. Holding fast to our peace, even in the midst of battle, sounds difficult. Maybe impossible. But that's not what Jesus said. John 14, I give you peace. Peace the world cannot give. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Stand firm in that peace. Peace that only He can provide. Next is faith, and a lot of these overlap and seem similar, and I guess they probably do, but standing firm in our belief in Jesus as the risen and reigning Lord, proclaiming our loyalty to Him. N.T. Wright continues here, the arrows may take the form of doubt or despair, of adverse circumstances, of sharp temptation that will burn you up if you let it catch light on you, of personal tragedy, or indeed the kind of triumph that tempts you to arrogance and pride. Believing loyalty, standing firm, will quench them all. Standing firm in the faith. Next is salvation. Again, we're part of this family. We're part of the family of God. Bodies of Christ, the body of Christ, members of the body of Christ. Just being here, our community, helps us to stand firm. 1 Corinthians 12:27, you are the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:16, right from our letter today, as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. I don't know about you, but sometimes when the tragedies of life strike and the hardships and all of that, I think it's the work of the evil one. We want to seclude ourselves. We're called to come out and be amongst the body of Christ. Help each other stand firm in the battles. Next, we have the sword of the Spirit, which is listed sometimes as an offensive weapon, whereas all the others are considered more defense. I think it could be either. But all of the armor comes through this sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, God's Word working through the power of His Holy Spirit. It accomplishes His will, convicts us of our sins, of maybe the areas where we didn't stand firm, cleanses us. And then finally, we have prayer. It's not listed as a armor of God piece, but how could it not be? Paul dedicates a lot of time on prayer after this section of Ephesians. Prayer accomplishes everything that we can't do on our own. God commands us to pray. He is our power. What's troubling you today? Where's the arrows coming? How are you living in these battles? Follow these things to cling to, this armor. It's interesting, you know, Peter's considered kind of a man of fewer words, fewer than Paul, fewer of me, of course, probably some of you are waiting for me to stop. But Peter summarizes this whole section really nicely in chapter 5 of 1 Peter. And we already heard the first part of this little section when he talks about resisting the devil. He's prowling and all of that. He's talking about the battle that's raging. And then essentially he says the same thing. Stand firm. And against him, be strong in your faith. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, there are battles, of course, he will restore, support, and strengthen you. He will place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.